I greet you all in the awesome name of Jesus, and a happy new year to each one of you. God is good all the time. Amen. Can we trust God's goodness in this new year? Yes, we can. God is good all the time. He's been good, and he will be good this year. Robert Lee Frost was an American poet. His work was initially published in England before it was published in the United States. Known for his realistic depictions of rural life and his command of American colloquial speech, Frost frequently wrote about settings from rural life in New England in the early 20th century, using them to examine complex social and philosophical themes. Frequently honored during his lifetime, Frost is the only poet to receive four Pulitzer Prizes for poetry. He became one of America's rare public literary figures, almost an artistic institution. He was awarded the Congressional Gold Medal in 1960 for his poetic works. I wanted to share with you the first and last verses of one of his poems. Robert Frost says, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference." I thought that's fitting for the message this morning, that we'll be talking about making choices. The Road Less Traveled is the title of today's message. And we're using for a text Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It's a message on making the right decisions in a timely manner. We have a new year spread out in front of us, the year of our Lord 2024. There will be many decisions to make, some large ones, some seemingly insignificant. How can we make the best decisions in the choices that are placed in our paths? Yogi Berra was that famous baseball catcher and later a manager for the Yankees. Famous for his witticisms, he once said, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." That is the name of Yogi's Book of Wisdom. I don't know what you think of that. It's really not that helpful. It's really clever, but it's not all that helpful. Our family was traveling up in Pennsylvania here a few years back. I was speaking at a weekend conference in the Lancaster area, and I don't know how many of you like the Lancaster Turnpike, or the Pennsylvania Turnpike, I'm sorry. Nobody, I don't either, I hate the thing. I hate the Turnpike. They charge you money to travel on this monstrosity. It's halfway blocked off with travel, with little cones that you can't get through, okay, and nobody's actually working there, but the cones are there. And it's narrow and all this good stuff. Anyway, we were traveling from Lancaster area, coming back to Virginia, and pull up into the little toll booth area. And back then, you actually got a little ticket. These days, they just take a picture of your license plate and you get billed later on. But anyway, I get this little ticket, and I don't know if I was fumbling with the ticket or what I was doing, but as I go out through there to make a choice which way to go on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, guess what? I chose east. I didn't want to go east. As I realized what was happening, I looked around right away, you know, and you try to second guess yourself, but I was too far along in there. There was a car right behind me. There were no shoulders that I could pull off and back up and all that kind of stuff. So we were stuck going on the Pennsylvania Turnpike probably 20 miles till the next interchange before we could turn right around and head back the other way down this silly road. Choices in life. Choices in life. We make choices all the time. And we cannot put off those choices many times. Those choices are forced on us. Have you ever noticed that choices don't happen in a nice, even pattern? You don't have a nice choice to make and you have a week to make it. You have a choice and another week to make it. They just come in spurts. And you've got to make your choices. Can we make good choices? Can we make the right choices? The message I want to share this morning is quite a simple message. Some of you will say it's too simple. Maybe it is. It's a message about the choices that we make and the need to make wise choices, the need to make timely choices. All of us are concerned about where we end up in life and in death. That makes the fork in our road very important. We make decisions as we come to the fork in our road. Some are minor decisions and don't seem all that important. Some we recognize as being important. But even our smaller choices that we make day in and day out are important. H.E. Fosdick says, "He who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It is the means that determines the end." The forks in our road are not labeled. The decisions we make, they're often not labeled. And some of you may be actually glad they're not, so that you can kind of be gray about this thing. But today I am going to label the choices in our road. I'm not going to do it this way, but one could be labeled the wrong way and the other the right way. Let's read our text. You have your Bibles open. It's just a short text. You can remain seated. Let me read it for you. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So this is a message about making choices. You have two ways that you can go. When you get to a fork in your road, you have a decision to make. So the road less traveled. I have a couple of pointers I'd like to make about that. First is procrastination is also a decision. When we procrastinate to make a decision, that in itself is a decision. We can't turn back in time. We can't push the fork further along, and we can't pick it up and take it, as Yogi Berra suggested. We can't postpone our decisions indefinitely. We have to make choices. The further we go down one fork of the road, the more difficult it will be to change. Amen? Yes. The further we go down one fork of the road, the harder it is to turn around. God gives us the light necessary to make good decisions. That light may not always be there. Walk. 1 John says, while you have light, or John says, make the good decision when you come to the fork in the road. We become children of light as we walk in the light. And we live by the light, we walk in the light. We enjoy the light. Good choices bring more light. And more light helps to make good choices. Second point I'd like to make is two choices are available. On the left, I'm going to label it the road of rebellion. One is the road of rebellion. The other one in this illustration to the right is the road of faith. There's only two choices in life. From when you start making choices as a little child to where you can make decisions, you have two choices. You can choose rebellion or you can choose faith. Those are the only two available. The road to the left is the main drag or the wide road, as we read in Matthew. It is a wide road. If we keep the wheel straight in our vehicle, that's where we are headed. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to, even making no decision at all at this point is a decision to stay on the big road, because that's the way we were born. You're a little infant. Some of you have little children. He is born on the road of rebellion, or she. Why? Because he's programmed that way. The sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, we inherited that sinful nature, and the programming that's in that sinful nature is rebellion, rebellion against God. And if we stay there, if we don't make a decision to turn off on the road of faith, we are going to go where that road called the road of rebellion takes us. To take the road of faith requires action on our part. It's an exit. It requires contemplation and a conscious decision on our part. The roads are not equally traveled. Our scripture passage, our text, makes that very clear to us. The roads are not equally traveled. As Robert Frost says, two roads diverged in a wood, in a yellow wood, and I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference. And I trust that each one of you here, probably not all of you, are on the road less traveled. If you're not, you still have time to make that decision. It's not always going to be there. That time is not always going to be there. But you have. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day when the decisions can still be made. And some of you should be making a U-turn right now. You are on the wrong road. But you still have time right now to make a U-turn. It may be very difficult. And the choices are not a one-time choice. This is the big thing that for most of you, I need you to understand. When you receive Christ as your personal Savior, you made the right choice. You are on the road less traveled. But as you go along, there will be more forks in your road. There will be more forks on your road. Sometimes it's daily. You have decisions that to make whether you will continue down going straight in rebellion against what you know is right, what God is telling you, or to make a exit off of the road of rebellion and choose the road of faith. Choose the road of faith. Those choices keep happening. There is no third choice. We can learn more about the two roads as we see the kind of people who are traveling there. Let's see what we can see. The road of rebellion is what we want to talk about first, and the people who travel on the road of rebellion. All the world has gone down the road of rebellion, as I mentioned earlier. We were born with that sinful nature, and that nature is in rebellion against God. In 1875, a British poet named William Ernest Henley published a short poem that expressed one way to cope with life's circumstances. That poem, called Invictus, ended with these famous lines: I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. In popular culture, these last two lines actually represent some kind of heroic and self-sufficient stand against evil and injustice without submitting to God. The journalist Daniel Hannan called the poem a final and terrible act of defiance. For over 100 years, Henley's poem has inspired many people. Sadly, it was also a great influence on the Oklahoma City bomber, Timothy McVeigh. I don't know if you remember the story of Timothy McVeigh. He was responsible for the deaths of 168 men, women, and children in the Oklahoma City bombing. He scribbled out the words Invictus and handed it to the authorities as his last words before his execution. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, Captain, you're about to have shipwreck. Sixteen years after Henley first published Invictus, the British preacher Charles Spurgeon offered another philosophy of life. In June 7, 1891, in the closing words of his final sermon, Spurgeon urged people to submit to a better captain for our soul. Every person, Spurgeon wrote, must serve somebody. We have no choice as to that fact. Those who have no master are slaves to themselves. Depend upon it, you will either serve Satan or Christ, either self or the Savior. You will find sin, self, Satan, and the world to be hard masters. But if you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest unto your souls. If you could see our captain, you would go down on your knees and beg him to let you enter the ranks of those who follow him. It is heaven to serve Jesus. But most of people in this world are still going on that big road. The person you meet going down the road, he's likely on the road of rebellion. The person you work with is likely on the road of rebellion. Because most people are. There are a few classes of people that I want to note especially. The first is the jaded. The jaded person is on the road of rebellion. The jaded people are those who are unmoved by what they see God doing around them. The signs in Jesus that Jesus did in his day did not move the people to believe. John 12 says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We all know the story of Lazarus and the rich man, as commonly referred to as Dives. I'm not sure where they get that name from, but it is Lazarus and Dives, the story of a rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus went to be in the bosom of Abraham, and Dives ended up in torment in Hades. We refer to the bosom of Abraham as paradise. That's where the righteous souls are today. Those who have gone on before, they are in paradise, and they are in Abraham's bosom. And the illustration that Jesus uses there, we have the Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham in paradise. And for some reason, he was able to look across into Hades, into that place of torment, and he saw Dives there. He asked Abraham to send Lazarus over with a drop of water to cool his tongue. Dives did. Abraham said he couldn't. And we pick up the dialogue with Dives speaking. He says, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him, them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." These are the jaded. These are those who are jaded. Nothing moves them anymore. Nothing impresses them. They have so many witnesses, but nothing impresses them anymore. The road of rebellion is filled with the jaded in heart. The person with the jaded heart is not touched by anything. The second kind of person that's on the road of rebellion is the hard-hearted person. The hard-hearted person is on the road of rebellion. Quoting again from John 12, "So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." The hard-hearted. I don't know how many of you listen to that singing group, The Jars of Clay, and I'm not going to stand up here and try to promote them. I have enjoyed some of their music. But they sing this song, and I often wondered as I listened to this song, they sing this song called Small Rebellions. And their word says, if our days could be filled with small rebellions, if only our days could be filled with small rebellions. And I'm like, what in the world are you saying? The small rebellions in our lives, the small times when we say, God, I know I should be doing this, but I'm not going to do it. I'm rebelling. These lead to hard heart. These lead to a hard heart. The next time you know your conscience is telling you, the Holy Spirit is working through your conscience and is saying, you know, you should be doing this. And you say, no, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to do this. And it's only a small matter. That is a rebellion. And that tends to create a callous in our heart, and our heart becomes hardened. It's very, very serious. Because the more that callous builds up in our heart, the more difficult it becomes for God to get through to us. And God, and this is almost amazing to me, and I don't understand it. As we harden our hearts, God adds additional hardness to there. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God added additional hardness to that heart. And he became so hard that he would never turn around. And that's why there are very few deathbed conversions. There are so few people who are saved on their deathbeds because their heart has become hardened. Their heart has become so hard that they can't respond. And that's why it becomes so serious to us as we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us, or our conscience by the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Let's be sensitive and let's not become hard-hearted. It happens to us as Christians. The Hebrew writer in chapter 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and he's quoting the prophecy, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. There is something that I have come to grips with. And I encourage you to challenge me on this if you want to at some point. Not, don't do it right now, okay? It would be disruptive. God's mercy is not infinite. God's mercy has limits. God's mercy has limits. His mercy, he is so merciful. I'm a living example of his mercy. He reached out to me when I was rebellious, when I was a sinner, and he kept working on me, and he's still working on me, and his mercy is infinite. But you know, there is a limit where he's going to say, that's it. That is it. My mercy is only so big. And that's why it's so dangerous to continue to harden our hearts. There, I don't know where that limit is. I know it's way out there, but it does happen. And in speaking of that, we have U-turns available on this road of rebellion, but not always. Eventually, there will be a big old sign that says, no U-turns allowed, and we can't do it anymore. That's serious. It really is. The third kind of person on the road of rebellion is the hypocrite. The hypocrite. John, again, John 12, Jesus speaking, nevertheless, many even of the Pharisees of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They believe in their heart, they would say, but there's nothing to prove it. They would like Christ to be their Savior, but not their Lord. No works to prove that faith is real. That's not a saving faith. They go to church on Sunday because it seems to be a good thing to do. They sing the songs of Zion, but their profession has not touched their lives. It's just a profession. People on the road of rebellion are headed to the same terrible destination. All kinds of people on this road. There is the young person who is wearing rebellion on his sleeve. You can look at him. Maybe not so much these days, but back in the 60s you could. There's rebellion written all over them. Rebellion, rebellion. Or it can be the old person, my age, who is rebellious in his heart, and you can't tell. But he's rebellious. He's putting other things before God. Okay, the other road. The road of faith. The road of faith. You come up to a fork in your road, don't take it, but make a turn, okay? And turn onto the road of faith. That is a powerful decision that you make to have faith in God, that what God is telling you is the right thing to do, and I'm going to do it because I believe, because it's there. Well, who's on the road of faith? It's those who have gone from darkness to light. They were traveling in darkness. They were born in darkness. They have seen the light. The light has shone into their hearts. They have come to the fork in their road, and they have taken it to the right. God's Spirit has given them light. Those who have seen their sinfulness and need of grace understand the joy of being friends with God, understand the need to remain soft and sensitive, the willingness to listen to God's advice. These have chosen the road less traveled. They are people on the path to eternal life. He who starts down the road will end up unless he makes a U-turn. So we start on the road of faith. The day that we trusted Christ for salvation and we said, I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. I receive you into my heart. You are now my master and my Lord. We are now on that road. And that road leads to eternal life. That's where it's going. For the practical part of the message, maybe even more practical than what I've been saying, we want to discuss just a little bit, what is faith? I say the road of faith, the road of faith. But what does that actually mean? I come to this fork in the road, and I can choose to stay straight and stay on rebellion, or I can make a turn and go into the road of faith. Well, what am I saying? What is faith? Well, Nelson's Bible Dictionary has a good definition. It says a belief in or confident attitude toward God, involving commitment to his will for one's life. That's what faith is. And I want to define it this way. Faith is not only a belief in God and what he has promised, but an embrace of all that God is and does and commands. I want to repeat that because I think it makes just way too much sense to let it alone there. Faith is not only a belief in God and what he has promised, but an embrace of all that God is and does and commands. It's so much the opposite from rebellion. This is so much the opposite from rebellion. Our faith becomes a way of life, rejecting even the small rebellions in our life and saying yes to the path of practical living as we put our feet into what we believe. Genuine faith changes us in the way we live in so many practical ways. If your life is not changed, then I must conclude that your faith is not genuine. How many agree with that? If your life is not changed, you don't have a genuine faith. You don't. Because the evidence of a genuine faith is a changed life. And so much in condemnation of our popular Christian culture of today. I believe in God. Yes, I do. But there's no difference in the way I'm living. And I can't do it because I'm not the judge. I can't judge their heart. But God is going to. And he would say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Your faith is not real. Real faith changes lives. And I'm not here to sow insecurity in your life. That's the last thing I want to do. But I do want to make you enough insecure that you look and check your heart and make sure you're on the right road. Because those whose lives are not changed, that's the greatest miracle that God does today, is changed lives. It's so much greater than the miracles we're asking when we ask him to heal us or some other miracle. The greatest miracle today is a changed life, and that happens when we believe, when our faith is genuine. How do you know when faith is genuine? It results in action. I want to share an illustration that made a real impact on me and hopefully illustrates what I'm trying to say right here. Ken Davis, who's a popular speaker, Christian speaker, in his book, How to Speak to Youth, shares the following illustration. He says, in college, I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is, a pendulum can never return to a point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc, until it finally is at rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are equal. I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the blackboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of my classmates raised their hands, so did the teacher. He started to walk to the front of the room thinking the class was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beams in the middle of the room was a large, crude, but functional pendulum. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the instructor to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against the cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his nose. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this mass of metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your nose will be in no danger. After that final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eye and I said, sir, do you believe this law is true? There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip, and then weakly he nodded and whispered, yes. I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dived from the table. Deftly stepping around the still swinging pendulum, I asked the class, does he believe in the law of the pendulum? The students unanimously answered no. My question to you is faith, are you committed to the faith that you say that you have? Is the faith that you say that you have actually producing change in your life? If it isn't producing change, you got to go back to the drawing board. Something is wrong. Faith is a way of life. It's the road we have chosen to travel down. It's a path. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says, but the righteous will live by his faith. It's a reliance. It's a commitment. 2 Timothy 1, 12 says, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Faith is how we begin our walk with God. It's how we live today. It's how we look forward to the future. The example of Abraham is given in Scripture. It's very helpful. Abraham was a man of faith. We can learn so much about what faith really is by looking at Abraham. Abraham chose the road less traveled. He walked by faith. Everywhere he went, he built altars. Read through the Genesis account of Abraham, and you'll see everywhere he went, he built altars because of his worship and his relationship with God. He walked by faith. He kept his relationship with God and his decision-making from God's perspective at the forefront of his priorities. On the other hand, his nephew, Lot, may very well have professed faith, but he didn't really show it that much. Lot chose what many Christians do. It was attractive to him. It was easy. It was a life of trusting in his own provision for his life, making his own way, trusting his own devices, not going to let God, following God's leading, get in the way of going his own way. Lot was a just man, the scripture tells us, but he made some terrible choices and lost out in the end. Abraham walked by faith, and he is our example. The road of faith involves daily practical exercises on our part. And I stress that word daily. Tomorrow, today, the rest of the today, tomorrow, as you make choices in life, you come up to the fork in the road and you can go the easy way, maybe straight ahead, or you can make a turn of faith. You can make a turn. And that turn requires faith to go on the road of faith. In Abram's life, these were altars that he made. Everywhere he went, he said, you know, I depend on God. And we do. We really are not able on our own. We mess it up every time. I know I do. And for some of us, this realization comes a lot earlier than for others. Secondly, we ask God for help because we believe in God. We know we mess up on our own, but we say, God, help me. That's the road of faith. Doesn't mean we're strong on our own. It means that we're trusting God to help. That's the hard part. We're trusting God to do what is best for us. We know that he is our Father and has our best interest in mind, and we can safely leave it with him. We don't have to keep repeating it again and again. And finally, thanking God, living a thankful life. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I love being around people who are thankful. That's how I want to be, is thank you, God. I am unable on my own to make these good decisions. I am unable to walk on this narrow path and through that narrow gate and the hard road of faith. But God can give me the strength to do that and the wisdom. I want to leave you at the close of this message with a picture in your minds as we begin 2024. I know that things can get confusing in life. I know that sometimes it seems like the gray is bigger part of your picture than the black and the white. And none of us are living a perfect or ideal life. Amen? None of us are living that storybook perfect life. There are a lot of gray places in our lives. There are a lot of things that are not ideal that we wish would be different in our lives. We're not living a perfect life. We make mistakes. We fall down. We do stupid stuff. I know I do. We waste a lot of time in things that don't matter. But we are all on one of two roads. Every one of you sitting here is on one or the other of these roads. You're on the road of faith or on the road of rebellion. And we continue to need to make choices. We who are on the road of faith in God, we trust God to lead us. There are curves and tough spots. The path is not always clearly marked, but we have committed to that road. It's a hard road. It has a narrow gate, but it leads to God. And God bless you and keep you on this road. Some of you here today are on the other road. I can't say that because I can't see into your hearts, but I suspect that's the case. You may not show it. It may not be obvious, but you're on the road of rebellion. It's a smooth road. It's a wide road, but there's a precipice at the end, and the precipice will drop you into hell if you keep following that road. And the word that I've shared with you today will judge you on that last day. I urge you to choose the road less traveled, the road of faith in God. I ask you to. I urge you. You will never regret it. Join Abraham and all the spiritual children of Abraham on this road. Choose it today. Choose it again tomorrow. Choose it again and again. God bless you. Call for a song.